Me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read beginning at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, again, we ask that you might add your blessing to the reading of your word. Father, your Spirit would come and prepare our hearts, prepare our mind, guide and direct and empower your word to the glory and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the strengthening of his church. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're looking, began really last week, to look at kind of a few messages on praying for the church. How do we pray for the church? What can we learn from the Apostle Paul in this section of the Word of God about praying for the church and prayer in general? Now, first of all, forget about the outline on the back of your paper. I was sitting here this morning, I thought there were just too many things that we didn't get finished last week. So if you have last week's bulletin, you can pull that back up and that will be kind of where we're going to go. I want to just finish last week's message before we go on. I really believe that this is so important. I think coming to understand not only prayer in general and how to grow in our prayer lives, but prayer for the church, and how we should pray for the church and what we should pray for the church. We said last week that if you want to embarrass the best of Christians, just ask them about their prayer life. If the person is honest, they will blush a little bit and their eyes will be cast down, and because it's where we all struggle. Jay Thomas, last week, some of you have heard this story. Jay called last week, and they'd gone to church out at Edgewood Baptist Church where they attend, just a good church, good people. They had communion last Sunday, and they had served the bread, and someone had prayed over it. And they came to serve the juice, and Pastor Tom Lutz said, "Jay, would you pray?" And Jay said, He waited the first 15 seconds praying that there was another person named Jay. And then finally, he said he began to pray. He said he didn't think he had chemo brain too much. He said he got a couple of amens. And again, if you know Jay, Jay is the quiet one. And to get him to say two words in public is like pulling teeth. But again, that's another thing that the Lord has done through this trial of cancer. Has brought Jay out in a lot of different ways to hopefully, we trust, to the glory of Christ. But again, you know, I'm sure that if I would call on some of you now to pray publicly, you'd do exactly the same thing. Oh, Lord. That we can grow in our prayer life. Not that we can be flowery, elegant, public prayers. That's not the purpose. Sometimes there are a lot of people who just pray to hear themselves and to try to impress those around them. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about actually being moved by the gospel to pray for the church. We defined prayer last week. For some of you who were not here, we defined prayer simply this way: the act of forging a connection between two specific points. The act of forging a connection. You know what prayer is? It's bringing two things together. It's struggling to bring two things together. One being our human need, our human circumstance, a situation, something that's going on. To bring that situation together with all the resources of God that are made available through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a simple definition and picture of what prayer is. The act of forging a connection between two separate specific things. Our need, our circumstance, our situation, and all the resources that God has made available in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Prayer isn't just kind of responding and coming and just throwing everything out and say, all right, let's just throw all this out before God and see what happens. We pray whenever we bring these two things together. And we hear God, through His Word, through His promises, we hear Him say, it's okay. I'm here. It'll be all right. We saw last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have been granted by His divine power, we have been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is this vast resource, this vast reality of who God is and what He is doing and what He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ that is available to us. How do we connect that to our circumstances, our situations in life? That's prayer. That's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. Now, I used the illustration last week, and let me just refresh our minds with it. Again, it kind of illustrates this resource. I said, suppose that somebody had given to us this tremendously loaded Lincoln huge SUV that's loaded with everything. It has GPS, it has computers, it has video screens, it has backup cameras, it has every automatic gizmo that you can think of. Again, it's one of those cars that even parks itself. You just stop in the street, push a button, and it backs up and it parks itself. Everything. All of these resources. And it was given to us. What if we couldn't start it? What if we didn't know where the ignition was? Part of being able to use this wonderful resource that was given to us, we would have to gain knowledge. We would have to do something that probably most of us have never done. I'm sure there are some. You get the new vehicle, you have to get the owner's manual out. You have to learn what these things are, what they do. There has to be knowledge. And that's Paul's first prayer request in Ephesians chapter 1. Whenever he comes and he prays at verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul prays, and we're going to see, he's going to pray that the church at Ephesus, believers in Ephesus, would grow in knowledge, and they would grow in understanding, and they would grow in application. That's the outline of this prayer. He was saying, okay, here's all these wonderful resources, but you have to know them. You have to have a knowledge of them. And he also says in verse 18 that just knowledge itself isn't enough. It's not enough just to have knowledge of all these wonderful gizmos and gadgets and extras on this huge, wonderful SUV, Lincoln, Continental, whatever. You have to understand it. You have to understand what they do. You have to understand how they work. You have to understand what the purpose is. And Paul prays in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? So knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge, understanding, Paul, understanding what the resources of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing these things, but also moving from knowledge to understanding. Do we understand? Are we growing in our understanding? Are we pursuing understanding? Are we consciously seeking to grow in our knowledge, grow in our... Are we praying this way? Lord, help me know You better. Lord, help me know Christ and the gospel better. Lord, help me understand. Not just knowledge, Lord, that's not enough. I want to understand how this works. I want to understand these resources. I want to understand what's available to me. I want to be able to connect all the resources that you have made in Christ with the situations and the circumstances and the life that you've called me to live, I want to be able to bring them together in a life that's guided and directed by true, real, growing prayer. That's Paul's yearning. That's Paul's desire for the church. What does he want them to know? What does he want them to understand? Verses 13 through 14 is a good place to start. In chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then you have these glorious verses of what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, what God the Holy Spirit has done. Understanding these things. Then, the end of chapter 1, beginning of verse 20. Good place to start. What do we know about this? What do we understand about verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1, where Paul says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead? We're going to celebrate Easter in just a couple of weeks. What do you understand about the resurrection? The significance of the resurrection? How the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a resource available to us? How the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a resource that we can join to every circumstance, every situation, everything we're going through in life? That it's just not something that we celebrate once a year with nice clothes and fancy hats. Brought about when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand, in heavenly places. Where is the Christ that you worship? Where's the Christ that saved you? Can you join this enthroned Christ with every circumstance, every situation, everything that's happening in your life? Then he gives in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. How do we understand that? What does that mean to us? If Jesus Christ has been enthroned far above all rule, power, dominion, and authority, and all things are being put under subjection under his feet for the church or to the church, how does that affect our attitude towards the church? How does that affect our involvement in the church? That somehow I can be joined to Christ and worshiping and serving Christ and not in this growing, amazing relationship with the church? Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to pursue this knowledge. He wants us to pursue this understanding. He's praying for that for the church at Ephesus. For the church in Kingwood. Chapter 2. How do you understand that? What do you know about that? Where Paul just takes this wonderful chapter and just sets forth the gospel. Dead in trespasses and sins. You understand that? Do you know that? You've heard it. You've heard it. You've heard it. You've heard that you're a sinner. Do you realize that what Paul is saying is that we are born dead spiritually? Our children are born dead spiritually. Not innocent, sweet little things. Not sweet little angels. When they smile, it's not angels talking to them. It's gas. We're born dead. We're born helpless. We're born hopeless. We're born without
the ability to do anything, to even lift the smallest finger. We are born God haters. You say, no, I don't hate God. I just ignore Him. That's hating Him. I just don't need Him. Dead in trespasses and sin, a slave to the world, a slave to the devil and the demons of hell, a slave to our flesh. The only thing that I can do is what I want to do and what I desire to do. We have no ability to say no to ourselves. Do you understand verse 4? These glorious words where it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. If I'm a Christian, it's because God made me alive with Christ. He didn't make me alive separate from Christ. He didn't make me alive without Christ. He didn't make me alive after I took the first step. He made me alive with Christ. So that now my life is Christ. If I'm a Christian, my life is His. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It is Christ who is my purpose. It is Christ who is my life. And to make Christ my life is to make His church my life, because to be raised up with Christ is to be raised up with His church. That's Paul's point through Ephesians. You have Jews and Gentiles who are being brought together from these different backgrounds to make this one new man for the glory of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. Do we understand that? Are we growing in our understanding? Are we praying for more understanding? Oh Lord, I don't understand Your gospel enough. And the more we grow in the knowledge, the more we grow in the understanding, the more we will live to the glory of Christ. And the more we'll be able to join all the resources of God in our life situations together in prayer. So this is what Paul does in 2. Then he comes to chapter 3. He's reminding, he's setting forth what we are and who we are. And he's saying, Lord, enlighten their hearts. Give them this desire. Here's our resources. Here's your SUV. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been purchased. 1:7. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven and accepted by Christ. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been protected by divine love from the moment that you were conceived. You've received every spiritual blessing that God has in the storehouses of heaven in Christ. The God of the universe and set His affection upon you before the foundation of the earth. We read it in Psalm 139. He has written the days of our lives in His book, when as yet there was not one of them, days that He has ordained for us. He's given us His redeeming love in Christ. He's drawn us into His family. He's poured out the full riches of the inheritance in His mercy and grace on us. If you are in Christ this morning, you are rich beyond measure. You're rich. We have it all. every spiritual blessing, all the resources of heaven are ours to be joined in prayer with every circumstance and every situation that we face upon this earth.
Turn with me to Romans 8. This is why Paul writes in Romans 8 a description of the normal Christian life. Not Romans 7, Romans 8. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave his son to die upon the cross for our sin and to meet the greatest need we have, how will he not also with him freely give us everything else? Everything below that. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from this resource, this treasure that has been given to us by grace? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, some translations say. That's an interesting thing. We know what a conqueror is. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I mean, if you've conquered, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? To overwhelmingly conquer. Again, because of the resources that are ours in Christ, to be able not just to get through, not to just get by, not to just muddle through the trials and the difficulties of life, but to be more than a conqueror is not only to overcome, but to use that very thing for the glory of Christ, to set forth the reality of the gospel. Not just to seek to make it through, but to be able to and to seek to use this to reveal Christ in his glory, to reveal what life really is about. To go through trials, to go through pains, and to go through sufferings, so desiring to make Christ known. To enter into the trials and the difficulties and the sufferings and the pains and the sorrows and the situations that God has written in His book for our lives before there was yet one of them, to live with such a desire, such focused upon Christ, that my desire is to make Christ known in this. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's about Christ. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. You know what the amazing thing is? As we truly grow in our knowledge, as we grow in our understanding, and this becomes ever more the focus of our lives, we're pursuing the greatest goal, the greatest desire we have. And God just miraculously uses it to touch those around us. It's easy. And it's not too hard to spot those who just live in words only. Those who know all the right things to say, and morally they're just like Mormons. They never do anything wrong, you know. But they don't touch lives because they're so focused on what they're doing, and they're so focused upon what they appear and what they want people to think of them, that they build up a wall and people never come close to them. But it's those who are pursuing Christ, who have a hunger for Christ. Somebody will come up and say, I owe you my life. Someone come up and say, I'm glad you got cancer, because your cancer saved my life. Now you're doing this in the struggles and in the trials and in the pains and in the fears, pursuing Christ more than anything else. That's what it means to be more. That resource is available to every child of God in the gospel. This just isn't for super spiritual people. This is for anyone who has genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ to grow in that knowledge, to grow in that understanding, in this pursuit of Christ. Now, when we get to verse 14, Paul goes to the third petition. Paul is praying for knowledge for the church and believers. He's praying for understanding, and he's praying for application. And verses 14 through 20. Through 21 is Paul's prayer for application. And that's what we're going to look at for a few weeks. We're going to begin to look at, okay, I've got to pray for increased knowledge, and I've got to be willing to do the work and the study. I've got to be able to take the time. I just can't sit back and say, all right, Lord, just zap me whenever you want to zap me for me to know something. And then if I know something, then I've got to pursue to understand it. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can't do that by yourself. Gaining knowledge and trying to gain understanding by yourself is the most dangerous thing you can do. Because again, you're just wrapping a wall around you. We are meant to grow in knowledge, to grow in understanding in the church. Look at verse 18. We'll get there one of these days. And his prayer, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. If you have your Bibles before you, you see those next words. With all the saints. It's just nothing but arrogance and pride. It says, I'm going to pursue my knowledge. I'm going to pursue my understanding, and the heck with everybody else. I don't care. It's desiring to glorify Christ in the church and seeing that we're made a part of the church. And I want to grow in this knowledge, but I want to grow in this understanding. Brother, help me understand this. Help me. Am I right in my thinking here? Or am I going off and get past the pride and the arrogance of saying, hey, maybe I have something to learn from others. That the very means that the Lord uses to answer this prayer for Paul was the study within the body of Christ. And the love for the church. Application. Knowledge. Understanding and then application. Knowledge is nothing. Understanding is nothing if it's not applied to our lives. And you can read all the books. You can figure everything out. But if it is not applied, first of all, in the life of the church and then out into the world, it means nothing. It means nothing. To grow. Prayer
is work. Joining these things together is where we need the body of Christ to put their arms around us to pray. Prayer is so important. Prayer is so vital for the life of the church and for individuals. It takes work. And we need help and we need encouragement. And we're not there yet. We're not even close. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." I haven't laid hold of all these resources. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What are we pressing for? What's our goal in life? What's your desire? What are you looking forward to? What are you longing for? What are you hungering after? What makes you the happiest? What's your joy? What's your greatest satisfaction? A greater knowledge of the resources of God in Christ. A greater understanding. A greater application of the power of the gospel in our lives. So that others might come to know Christ. Even if it means I have to suffer. If it means I lose. So that others may come to know Christ. What are we pursuing? What are we pressing on? What are we living for? Have you deceived yourself into thinking, well, you know, I've got my spiritual life over here and I really love Jesus and I'm doing some things for Jesus over here, but, you know, my real life's over here and it's everything that I have here and it's job and it's family and it's children and it's grandchildren and it's retirement, it's relaxation, it's getting over the edge. What does my life and somebody outside looking at it, what does it reveal is the greatest goal and purpose? What do I sacrifice for? Is it pressing on to the high calling? Is it because of the gospel that has been made alive in my heart by the Spirit of God in dying for me? Is that what I'm moved by? Is that what I'm motivated by? Or is that just knowledge? A little understanding. But by golly, I'm going to live my way. Without application, this is Paul's prayer. Knowledge and understanding mean nothing. These glorious first chapters, he comes to the end of chapter 3 here, verses 14, and he's about ready to go into chapter 4 where he's just going to lay it out for the church. This is what it looks like. This is what the application looks like. This is what you Jews and Gentiles have to do in coming together to love one another. He gives us really 5 principles that we're going to look at in this prayer. Let me close by just making this comment. Without Christ, without this conscious, purposeful, prayerful pursuit of the application of Christ in every area of life, that there's not a place, there's not a time as a child of God you can say, I don't have to be conscious of the presence of Christ. Christ didn't purchase this part of my life. This is me. This is mine. I hold on to this. This part of my life isn't to set forth the gospel in word and in deed and in attitude. That is utter deception if you think that we can do that. Oh, but on Sunday morning, I'm going to be here worshiping and serving. And you can't make that distinction. There's nothing about this day that's going to be different from tomorrow as viewed from the reality of Christ and who He is and what He's done in our lives. The cross and the resurrection isn't any more meaningful today than it will be tomorrow, that it will be this afternoon, that it will be Wednesday, that it will be Friday. It's not any more in this building than it will be at work, that it will be at home, that it will be in your marriage. What we get to do here really is something that we look forward to and we prepare for all week long. All week long is preparation for what we do here on Sunday morning. It's a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. But again, if that's not our attitude, and if we're not growing in that, life is meaningless. Life is empty. It's just next event, next event, next event. Look forward to it. It occurs, but it's nothing. There's no real joy. There's no real satisfaction. There's no real honesty. There's no real unity that Paul's going to talk about in the church. It's just everybody pursuing their own thing and trying to stay real busy. Let me read this. A man by the name of, I got this from an article that John MacArthur had written. It's entitled, The Day and the Soul. In any city, Sunday is the saddest day of the week. It is on Sunday that the tempo of the working week is suspended, and the poverty of the meaning of everyday life is exposed. The emphasis on a fast tempo in the personal life is reminiscent of the clinical picture of unproductive manna. The yield of all the work is zero. All the work and all the activity and all the busyness of this past week means what in eternity? Zero. We get the impression that people who know no goal in life are running the course of life at the highest speed. Boy, isn't it interesting how everything is enabling us to do things faster. 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 We get the impression that people who know no goal in life are running the course of life at the highest speed so that they will not notice the aimlessness of it. They are at the same time trying to run away from themselves, but in vain. On Sunday, when the frantic pace pauses for 24 hours, all the aimlessness, meaninglessness, and the emptiness rises up before them once more. What a statement. How different it is. This is end of quote. How different it is for us who are Christians. How different it is for us who are pursuing Christ. Who are honestly, genuinely pursuing Christ. We spend all week long. You'll start this afternoon preparing for next Sunday's worship service. You'll start tomorrow preparing for Sunday's worship service. Looking forward to the church that God has joined you to, the body of Christ, where it comes together to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it comes together to celebrate the meaning and the purpose of life.
when it comes together to pray, to bring together the circumstances of life with all the resources of heaven, when it comes together to learn and to understand and to love one another and become more of the body of Christ, to witness to angels in heaven the glory and the wisdom and the power of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. It starts tomorrow. It starts this afternoon as we live applying the knowledge and the understanding. And as we will see, Paul's first prayer request is that we may be strengthened. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It's not that we ignore the outer man, but as I said last week, it's fading. It's fading. We're all getting worse every day. And the body is failing. Diseases are right around the corner. Ailments are right around the corner. One of these days, we will be diagnosed with our disease. Maybe tomorrow. Well, Mrs. Loafing sure went fast, didn't she? Life was just going along. Some of you might know, but today marks the 5th year anniversary of Scott's diagnosis of cancer. About 2:50, Sunday, March the 25th, 5 years ago. God got his disease. We will all get something that will cause the outer man ultimately to perish. But Paul is giving us here in the gospel and for the church through knowledge and understanding and the application of that. And he's going to pray. The very first thing is to be strengthened with power in the inner man. What's happening to your inner man? Oh, not what you show on the outside. That's nothing. What's happening to the inner man? Is it getting younger every day? Is it being renewed every day? Is it growing stronger every day in its pursuit of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's Paul's prayer. And that's our prayer. For one another. It should be our prayer for one another. You've got the SUV. You've got a fully loaded SUV, Lincoln, whatever. Do you know how to start it? You have the Spirit of God that shows you how to start it. Are you applying it? Are you living with this wonderful resource to the glory of Jesus Christ? Are you just sitting in it, revving up the engine, looking good, pretending like you're bopping all over the place? Are you using it to the glory of Christ? That's Paul's prayer. And may that be our prayer.